Father, we come before you to thank you for this opportunity that you've allowed us to have with you, Lord God. And Father, in reference to Patrick's chapter 15, doing better than your best, and what you've laid on my heart, Lord, I wasn't sure at first until I got into this and saw what you were speaking, Lord, to me. And I pray it be a blessing to those who are listening, any of those who may be listening on the website, God, and that you would speak to us through your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Lord led me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, and the title of the message is, Where is Your Treasure? Where is your treasure? In the text that we're going to look at, Jesus warns, of course, against a love of possessions. He warns of anxiety and stress, frustration. He warns of a judgmental attitude towards others. You know, you don't have to look hard to find examples of people who have allowed the love of money to ruin their spiritual lives, and literally, and I mean this literally because I've seen it, numb their witness for Christ. A biblical example is found in the book of Joshua. We're told of Achan's sin that caused Israel's army to be defeated at Ai. Israel had just won a victory at Jericho. They dedicated the spoil of the battle to God, as, of course, God had instructed them. But there was a problem with the victory. During the battle, a guy named Achan found a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 pieces of silver, and a wedge of gold. Scripture says he coveted them. The scripture says he took them and he hid them in his tent. Well, no doubt in man's eyes, this was a small thing, but it was disobedience to God. So God allowed Israel to be defeated in their next battle, and judgment was brought on Achan and his entire family. Solomon allowed the love of money and women to ruin his spiritual life. He had at least 1,000 women in his life, and they drew him away from following God. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Lord about money. They pretended to have given the full price of a sale to the church, but they were keeping back a portion of it for themselves. Well, God struck both of them down dead. Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Christians for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia." So you begin to see the difference in people's hearts when supposedly they're believers. And you see how they get sidetracked by the world and the things of the world. I mean, nothing's changed today. Things are placed above the need for biblical teaching, and they are placed above the need for church fellowship. Well, we have warnings of that in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, and 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. You see, I guess it comes down to this. Before God created mankind, he created a world of great and useful things for mankind. They were meant for man's use in every joyful and constructive way. But when man sinned, the things that were to be helpful to him came to take a place in his heart which they were never meant to have. Today, when a man or a woman surrenders to God and allows God to redirect their life, a process begins where money and things are removed from the center of his heart, and God once again is reinstated on the throne of their heart. In the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men. You've lied to God. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Rick. Didn't Jesus tell the rich young ruler that he was to sell all that he had and give to the poor? Well, yes, Jesus did say that, but he said it to the rich young ruler. Why? Because his obstruction to a life of following Christ was in his possessions and his work. He proved it by turning away from the Lord. That's what people do. That's how I have spiritual discernment as a senior pastor. I see it all the time. The person don't see that. For someone like that, and there are many today, the loss of their possessions would probably be the greatest blessing of their lives, unfortunately. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying possessions in themselves are wrong or that poverty is a blessed form of Christianity. In this, as in all the areas of the Christian life, the true solution doesn't lie in abstinence or withdrawal. It lies in the proper use and proper estimate of the things which God has provided and given to us. We're not called on to get rid of things. We're called on to use them under God's direction. We're to use them for the health and well-being of our family. We're to use them for the material help to others. We're to use them for the work of proclaiming the gospel and promoting Christian values. Jesus, he wasn't against possessions. He was speaking against a preoccupation with these possessions that will ruin your life and draw you away from the Lord and the work he has for you. It'll totally, totally consume you, and you won't even recognize any kind of balance. In verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This takes us one step further. Why worldliness in regard to our possessions is detrimental to our spiritual lives. All earthly possessions, we know this, will one day perish. So since this is the case, a man who has spent his life accumulating them might himself be saved, but he'll have nothing to show for what should have been a lifetime of profitable service in the Lord's work. We're in boot camp. This is all about God. He has to have the rightful place in our heart. Jesus said, if a man's treasure is on earth, his heart will be there also. I mean, it makes sense to me. Those things he has will rule him. Let me put it this way. If you're thinking more about your home, your car, a career, a bank account, or whatever it is, then you're building your treasure on earth. According to Jesus, now these are his words, he's God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 22, Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Here's the heart-searching question. Do we see spiritual things clearly, or is our vision of God and his will for our life clouded by spiritual cataracts or nearsightedness brought on by an unhealthy preoccupation of something else? Even though Jesus didn't direct us away from possessions themselves, he did warn us against losing our spiritual vision because of them. How can you tell if riches have clouded our spiritual vision? By the extent to which we are generous with the goods we've been given. In verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." A great author, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he told this story of a farmer who one day reported to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. He said, "You know, I've been led of the Lord to dedicate one of the calves to God. We'll raise them together. Then when the time comes to sell them, we'll keep the proceeds that come from one calf and we'll give the proceeds that come from the other to the Lord's work." His wife asked which calf he was going to dedicate to the Lord. But he answered, "There was no need to decide that then. We'll treat them both in the same way," he said. "And when that time comes, we'll sell them as I have said." Well, several months later, the man came into the kitchen looking very sad and miserable. When his wife asked what was the trouble, he said, "I have bad news for you. The Lord's calf is dead." His wife said, "But you haven't yet decided which one was to be the Lord's calf." "Oh yes," he said, "I had always determined that it was to be the white one, and it's a white calf that has died." You know what? Let me tell you something. It's always the Lord's calf that dies. We are greedy people. But we have to be clear about our service to the Lord and about the true nature of our possessions. So again, the question, where is our treasure? Jesus tells us either God owns it all and we serve him, or our possessions own us and we serve them. I want to let you in on a fact. No one really possesses them himself. It's all given to us from God, and God can take them away at any moment. My prayer is God will give us the victory that comes when our gifts, our wealth, our time, our friends, our motives, and our talents are turned over to him, and we use him to establish eternal riches in heaven. Better than your best, it just doesn't get any better than that, having God on the throne of our heart, leading and directing us in all matters of this life. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us in and through it. And Father, I do pray for those who are listening. A lot of people have their perspectives correct on God being on the throne of their heart. But there are others that can easily be distracted, and God isn't on the throne of their heart. Other things are. And God, we just need to keep in mind that for us to be able to do the better than our best, it can only be done through you, God. You're the creator. You're the one that wants to bless our lives. You're the one that wants to blow us away with the things you're going to do in our life. But God, it has to be you first, and all these things will come together. We love you, Lord, and we thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray.